because you got to catch all this, right? As I was preparing for this, I had this idea. And this morning, we're going to talk about what worship is all about. And basically, what church is all about. Because that's really where we are in this scripture today. But we're in Nehemiah. And most of the time when people preach about how church ought to be and how the church service ought to be and how Christians in a church ought to act, we always go back to Acts. And you know, as I was sitting there contemplating that fact, I'm sorry, I don't think Acts necessarily is the greatest place to go figure out what a church ought to be. We have a lot of snippets of things that are happening in Acts, but we have no service. There is no one service in all of Acts. We have people that are dying because they misled the church on how much they were giving. And God strikes them dead. Then they carry him out, bury him. Somehow I'm not thinking that's the kind of church service we'd like to see. We don't want people to come and die because they misrepresented themselves. Because in our day and age, there's not many of us to be still here. Even when you get down as few as we are now. You know, there's always that problem where we might misrepresent ourselves. And then you think about the idea of going to, they met in houses, and that's really all we really know. We don't know what they did. We know they sang hymns. We know they probably taught some. But we really don't understand. So really, if we stop and think about it, church as we know it is just that. It is what has become over the years the way we worship God. There's really no one great formula in any of the Bible to actually tell us exactly how to do it. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we're going to sing a song and start the service, and then we're going to read some scripture, and then we're going to sing another song, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing three more songs, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing another half a song, and then we're going to preach, and then when we're done with that, we're going to take an offering. There's nowhere in the Bible that talks about that. But with that said, we're going to go to Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And we're going to go there because this may be as close as we can get to an actual service in the Bible. And there's a lot of things going on, things that we really need to stop and think about as we look at Nehemiah 8. And that is the fact that we have Nehemiah coming back from being a cupbearer to rebuild the wall, to rebuild Jerusalem, to give the people a certain amount of self-gratification, if you will. He wants to give them something to be proud about. And so he wants to be able to rebuild the wall so they aren't going to be overrun by other people. And so he comes back and he does that. And by the time we get to Nehemiah 8, that part of the work is done. And it is the first seven chapters are a very good look at what leadership ought to look like. I don't care if it's in the secular world or here. It's how we get people to do the things that they need to do for the right reason. And throughout Nehemiah, he's always working for the people and giving of himself all the time. So when we get here, we are actually going to bring those people that came back from Babylon that may not even speak the language or the Hebrew language that they would read the Torah out of. So we have this mishmash of understanding of language, of ideals. They've lost a lot of the old ways. So they're reteaching the people. That's our context of where we are today. And so we're going to wander down through here. We're going to read some of these verses between verse 1 and verse 8, or verse 10. And we're going to discuss this a little bit. And when the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So right off the bat, we have some things going on. Number one, the writer here wants us to realize when this happened, how it fits in the story. And he also wants them to know that we're going to learn the law of Moses. Now, in our day and age, as I read this in my commentaries, I found out that depending on your bent, as far as if you're Reformed or non-Reformed, or however you want to look at your denomination, we can run the gamut on how they make this work. And as we go down through this, we're going to find that we could actually have different interpretations of what this is actually saying. But right now, we want to realize that there's a certain place that we congregated. And there's a certain place and time that we did it. And we are reading the Torah. We are reading out of the first five books of the Bible. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of, catch this now, made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. This isn't, in their culture, most of the time, the men were taught and everybody else was in the outer court. Now, if they heard some of it, there was probably a certain amount of teaching in the outer court. But the women and children were not necessarily part of that worship or part of that teaching. And so here we find that we've brought everybody. Anybody that could understand. And this really fits with my thinking as a pastor, in the fact that I have never been really big on children's church, because those children come out of children's church and for some reason they have no idea how to interact in a regular service. And so they come out of children's church, they go into a regular service, they're at that point where they're starting to make their own decisions, and if their parents don't help them along, they leave the church. But if we read what we're reading here, it says that we all need to be together as long as we can understand. Cordell understands. Okay? Now, I'm not sure Gunner understands, but he's having a great time, and we like that. But we have to remember that as a church, this is how we do church. This is how they did it in Nehemiah's time. They brought all the people, not just some of them. And they didn't do it in the inner court. They did it in the outer court. They did it beside the gate where all the important things of that day happened. It wasn't in seclusion. Now here's the part that makes it kind of tough. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on the right stood Matthias, and Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. There's another in there, but I have trouble getting it in there. And on his left was Pedadiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hishan, Hishabodad, Bedadam, Zechariah, and Meshulam. That's tough, right? But what we want to know is that there were people with him. Now, why are these people important? These people are important because as we go on, it says Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Now, in some churches, in fact, some churches in our denomination, if they read scripture before the sermon, or they read scripture at all, everybody stands. That's the way they do it. In some, we'll say Greek Orthodox, you stand for every reading of the word. Ezra praised the Lord and the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. These people are just now relearning what it means to be a God-fearer. They are just now coming back to the idea that we need to worship God, and we need to praise God, and we need to understand God's word, because we have to remember they've been in exile for 70 plus years. And by the time they come back and rebuild and everything like that, and by the time they get to here, we're looking at closer to 75 or 80 years. So they've forgot a lot. Not only that, we're two generations away from people that weren't following God. So they're all relearning. They're all there to learn how God expected them to act. And as we get into this idea of being a reformed denomination or non-reformed, this idea of having rules, this idea of living a certain way is important. Because, granted, we don't get to heaven because we are good at following rules. We're going to get to heaven because we have faith in Christ that He died on a cross for our sins. But at the same time, the Bible tells us that if you love me, you will. I like to use obey me, but as I remember, that's not exactly how the scripture goes. It actually says, if you love me, keep my commands. That's what Jesus told us. So as a church, as a Christian body, we need to learn to do what God asks us to do. He didn't give us 10 commandments to just arbitrarily throw those off to the side and never come back to them. He didn't give us those for us to decide that we're going to change everything. Now, as I read in my commentaries, it says here in the Levites, and we won't go through all their names, but instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Now, when I went to my commentaries, this is where they all differed. And they almost all differed on denominational lines or Reformed lines. Because if you read the Reformed commentaries, they all basically stand up at this point and say they are interpreting God's law in their culture, in their time, in their understanding. They aren't interpreting for what God had actually wrote. They were interpreting it to fit their culture. That's not what this Bible says. This Bible says that they were helping them understand the law. It doesn't say that they changed it. It doesn't say they interpreted it. It doesn't say that they were trying to make it fit. They were talking about God's law. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The Ten Commandments are just as reliable today as they were when God gave them to Moses on Mount Sinai. That doesn't change. How we do church might change. How many songs we sing, how many prayers we pray, how long I babble up here, those things can change. But the Word of God can't. How we define what it says can't. And as a people, we are those people that are interpreting. Every one of us sitting in this room are those people that are supposed to be interpreting the law for those around us, for those that don't understand. It's our job to make sure that those that are asking the questions get the right answers, and they have to come from here and they can't be cultural. I mean, we still can't go out and kill people. We still can't go and live with people when we're not married. We still can't do all those types of weird sexual things. The Ten Commandments stay the same. God's law stays the same. And if we love Him, we'll make sure it stays the same, at least in our hearts. But we need to be the shining lights. We need to be the ones that are helping others. The ones that are helping people grow and understand. It isn't our place to put our spin on it. It isn't our place to interpret it. It's our place to present it in a way that they can understand it, that still stays within what this book says. But with that said, there's more to this idea of church than that. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the scribes and the Levites, who were instructing the people, said to all of them, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God." Now listen to this. "Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they were listening to the word of the law. They were weeping because they realized that they had not kept the law. They realized that they had not worshiped God. They hadn't been good followers of God. Okay? And Nehemiah said, go. Enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to your Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We aren't supposed to feel bad because we've made a mistake. We aren't supposed to feel bad because we might have slipped here or there. We're supposed to make atonement for that with God. We're supposed to ask forgiveness and move on with prayer, praise, and joyful living. God didn't put us on this earth to be a bunch of humdrums. God didn't put us on this earth to not enjoy life. God put us here to be joyous. God put us here to live lives and live them more abundantly. And we're supposed to go out and rejoice in what God gives us. Rejoice in the understanding that God is with us. And then we're supposed to give to those that aren't prepared. And I believe that's materially and spiritually. I think we need to go out and once in a while give to those that don't have. We need to give of ourselves when we have plenty. But we also need to give of ourselves from our spiritual well that wells up inside of us. Because if we have the true joy of God in our hearts, then we will be overflowing. We will be filled. Our cup overflows, is what the Bible says. So as we think about this idea of church, as we think about this idea of what real church looks like, let's remember, we come and we worship. And we worship God. We don't worry about what is happening in the service. We come understanding, we come understanding that we are going to worship. We're not going to be entertained. We are going to worship God, not to be entertained by the people up front. We have to come through those doors knowing that God's going to bless us today. Because if we don't, He won't. If you come in that door and you're kind of grumbly and don't really care that you're really here, you're going to go right back out that door the same way most of the time. I'm not going to say all the time, but most of the time. If we don't come in that door understanding that we're going to go to worship God and He's going to bless us, we'll walk back out that door and never get it. But we have to, because the Bible tells us that we have to go in rejoicing, go with joy in our hearts, and fill those that aren't full. Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come to You and we do thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You for the opportunity to come and to worship You, to be guided and directed by Your Word. We thank You for Your law, that we might know when we're outside, when we might know that we have done something against You. Help us to learn to be Your children. Help us to understand that You are in control. Help us to understand that we need to be joyful. We need to live lives to the fullest. We need to eat and drink and enjoy life and enjoy it more abundantly. And so this morning, Lord, we just ask that You open our hearts and minds to the joy and the fullness that You have for us. And we ask all this in Your precious name. Amen.